Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I would like to begin with the universal greeting of peace. May the peace and blessings of the Almighty be upon each and every one of you. We begin by praising the Almighty for the many favors that the Almighty has bestowed upon us. And definitely, the favors of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favors of the Almighty God are much more than we can enumerate and count. Every breath and every moment of our existence is dependent upon the favors of the Almighty. We also send salutations upon the prophets and the messengers of the Almighty and those who follow them in goodness. Maulana Suleiman Mullah, my colleague, has spoken very eloquently with regard to the aspect of suspicion and peaceful coexistence. I think on occasion like this, more than sermons, people like the interaction. And people would like to, for example, interact better and be able to understand one another. And I think I'm going to keep my presentation very, very brief. I'm just going to make few points and just sort of enumerate and elaborate on some of those points and principles with regard to Islam and with regard to peaceful coexistence and the aspect of what are the fundamentals of Islam. The first aspect that I would just like to very briefly touch upon is that the essence of the entire religion of Islam is centered around the greatness of the Almighty. And I think if you take that into consideration, you might be able to understand many aspects of Islam. There is a great degree of sensitivity about the greatness of the Almighty. So we are not even allowed as Muslims to bow down, even have a curtsy beyond what is, you know, or comes or emulates, even in terms of bowing down. Sometimes Muslims find it difficult, even in a karate class, the way normally people would sort of bow down out of respect towards the master. We have a great degree of sensitivity with regard to it. And that comes about because of the overall essence of Islam in the greatness of the Almighty. So we fear the Almighty the way we fear no one else, or at least that is supposed to be the ideal. We have hope in the mercy of the Almighty the way we don't have hope in anyone else. We are called upon to pray to the Almighty, knowing that the Almighty has complete control over affairs in this world. And to give us an example with regard to the over-exerting influence the Almighty influences over this world is a beautiful verse in the Holy Quran where he says, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ. I have full control over each and every bondsman. And to give you an example of the control that I exert, although there is a great degree of freedom while you are living, the Almighty doesn't come and pick you or to stop you when you do something which the Almighty does not like. The Almighty give you a degree of freedom. But it is a freedom which is limited and it is dependent upon the extent that the Almighty give you that freedom. Hatta idha jaa ahadakum al-maut tawaffathu rusuluna. When the time of your death come, whether you are ready, not ready, whether you want to go, you don't want to go, you know, you have to leave this world, which shows that you don't have influence over your life. Someone else has influence over your life. Someone else has authority over your life. So I think this aspect of, you know, the great and the entire religion being built upon the essence of the greatness of the Almighty. And when you look at that, you also perhaps find that we would never in any way equate any human being or bring any person or anything close to the Almighty. I mean, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad witnessed a person while praying. He said, "Ma sha Allah wa ma sha Muhammad, what I wish and what Muhammad wishes." And the Prophet rebuked him and said, "Are you equating me with the Almighty?" And there's always been a distinction. While we have always been great love that has been showered and great respect afforded and accorded to the Prophet Muhammad, almost to the extent of regarding him at the core of our existence in terms of our love and our attention. In Islamic theology and Islamic teaching, there is a very clear-cut distinction between worshipping Almighty and worshipping no one else. And therefore you will find in our mosque there is no statues, there is no In traditional Muslim homes, there is no figures of human beings, because many people will find that offensive to the principle argument or the principal basic essence of Islam, of the greatness of the Almighty. The second point that I would like to make mention is this, the aspect of the comprehensiveness of the religion. So unlike many other faiths and many other isms and ideologies, which perhaps have say that yes, you can have a difference between your public and your private life, and Islam or your religion is more to do with your individual worship and not so much with your public life, that is not the case in Islam. Islam believes that the Almighty has given us guidance on each and every aspect of our life. We believe that if that is not the case, our religion would be incomplete. Now, we don't impose that upon anyone, but that is how we believe. And we believe that that particular type of guidance is a guidance which is not over-exhaustive, which takes away human initiative. Islam will provide guidance which gives enough space for human initiative to flourish and prosper. And if you look at the history of Islam, you have enough examples with regard to it that algebra and many other aspects have been born out of Muslim civilization. I don't want to go into that, but I'm sure anyone who has done reading would be able to see that. And of course, if you take the example of the House of Wisdom in Baghdad, which translated the works of the Greek philosophers into Arabic and then made it available to the known world, or for example, what happened in Alhambra in Spain, which was perhaps one of the glorious periods of human existence in terms of cooperation and peaceful coexistence. So we don't believe that Islam takes away the human initiative, and neither do we believe that it is so loose that it leaves right and wrong, or it leaves what is correct and vice and virtue to the whims and fancies of an individual person. So the second point that I would like to make, firstly, the essence of Islam is centered around the greatness of the Almighty, and I've given an example of that. The second aspect is that Islam believes and it has a comprehensive way of life. The third thing is, with regard to peaceful coexistence amongst human beings, it is an important aspect of our religion. We believe in that. And if you, for example, take the Quranic verse which says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. So it is the plan of the Almighty that there are going to be different religions in this world. If there are going to be different religions, there is going to be a code of conduct that there has to be with regard to coexistence. The Prophet Muhammad, when he came into Medina, my colleague Maulana Sheikh Suleiman alluded to that. When he came to Medina, there were different groups, and he had an agreement which is known as the Covenant of Medina, in which there are 47 clauses which spoke about how they are going to coexist with one another. So I think that particular aspect is the third aspect that very briefly I would just like to sort of touch upon. The fourth thing is the common human dignity. Even despite the fact that people are in different religions, there is a common human dignity which the Quran and Islam teaches us about. The Quran says, وَلَكَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have granted respect and honor to every child of Adam. Every human being, by virtue of him being a human being, is virtue, he is virtuous, he is worthy of respect. And I say sometimes when we take this verse, I always tell people that, you know, today we respect titles. So we respect a person because he's a leader, he's influential, he's wealthy, he's a learned person, he's a doctor, he's an engineer, he might be an MP, he might be a politician. All of that is there, but that is not what the Quran and that what the Almighty says. He did not say respect titles, he said respect human beings because of the humanity. So there is an aspect of common human dignity. The Prophet Muhammad in his time, one day burial and the death of a person occurred, and the burial was passing by, and the Prophet Muhammad stood up, and someone remarked and said that you are standing up when it is the corpse and the burial of a person who is not from the faith. And the Prophet Muhammad turned around and said, yes, he might not be from a faith, but is he not a human being? In one of the battles, one of the body after being killed in the battle was with the Prophet Muhammad during the course of a battle, and the people asked for that body and they wanted to give financial remuneration for that body. And the Prophet Muhammad said, how can I take money for a body? I will give you the body out of common human dignity, and I will not take any financial consideration with regard to it. So there's a common human dignity that is always there. There's also the aspect of sacredness of life. The Quran says, مِنْ أَجْلِ ذَلِكَ كَتَبْنَا عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ أَنَّهُ مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا. That whoever takes the life of one single human being without a just cause, it is as if he has killed the entire humanity. So there is a sacredness of human life. The Prophet Muhammad had said, the life of a person who is not from our faith in an Islamic state, it is the equivalent of our life. And that is one of the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We also believe on the very important aspect of working together for common good of humanity and society. And what is amazing with regard to this, the Quran tells us, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Cooperate in goodness and piety. And what is amazing about this verse is, it does not say, cooperate with people of goodness and piety. It said, cooperate in goodness and piety. That means if there is a good cause, and there is a cause that is good for humanity, cooperate with that. The Quran did not say, cooperate with people of goodness. And of course, that would be subject to who's defined and what is the definition of goodness. So therefore, the Quran says, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Cooperate with goodness and virtue. وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And do not cooperate on acts of transgression and, importantly, acts of oppression. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad, prior to his prophethood, there was an incident that happened in Mecca. And Mecca, of course, we know was a central city, the holy city of Mecca. And then when we had, there was a person who came from another land, from another city, and he was oppressed. You know, he entered into a transaction, and when the time came for the payment, the person who was an influential person from Mecca did not pay him. So the Prophet Muhammad and many other companions got together, and they concluded an agreement which is known as Halful Fudul. That if any time in the future, if there's an act of oppression and injustice against a person in the city of Mecca, the people of Mecca would help the oppressed person to gain his rights. And after prophethood, the Prophet Muhammad one day said that if I am called upon to make a similar type of an agreement for similar objectives, I would not hesitate to do so. Which tells us to gain together with the intention of coming together for common causes and the common good of society. We also believe in good social relationship, and I will conclude with this. There is a verse in the Holy Quran which is really very revealing. لَا يَنْحَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ. The Almighty does not prohibit you with regard to people who are not hostile with you, who do not expel you from your homes. أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ, that you must be kind with them and you must treat them with justice. That is the general rule for Muslims, that people who are not hostile with you, people who are friendly with you, people who do not expel you from your homes. And what is amazing, in the Arabic word, the word bir is a very high level of goodness, which is normally reserved in the Islamic terminology with regard to goodness to parents. So you will find the Islamic terminology saying birrul walidain, be good to your parents. That word bir is used in a similar way to describe our relationship with people who are not hostile with us, who are good with us. And in that particular way, the Quran tells us with regard to social relationships. It's an amazing aspect that, you know, in the Quran, there's the verse which speaks about before, which is quite interesting. Let me just briefly give you a background with regard to it. Prior to this verse, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot grant guidance and you cannot impose your belief upon anyone. The Almighty will guide, or the Almighty will lead a person to whomsoever and however he wishes. And what is amazing about this verse is, prior to this verse, there is a virtue of charity. إِنْ تُبْدُوا الصَّدَقَاتِ فَنِعِمَّاهِ. Telling you how you must give charity, whether you should give it publicly or secretly. And after this verse, there is also the virtue of charity. And in between these two concepts of charity come this verse. And the commentators of the Quran says that when you do good to other people, common across the faith spectrum, do not even do so with the intention that they might be impressed with your religion. Do it on the basis of common humanity. Give charity because people are in need. As far as giving guidance and as far as leading people toward what way, that the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide. And that is an important aspect with regard to how we deal. And we believe we require and we need the mercy of the Almighty. Each and everyone knows he gets up and he prays for the mercy of the Almighty, the goodwill of the Almighty. We all need it. And it is one of the great sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which I had quoted at the time of the Mandela Memorial when I spoke at the FNB Stadium. And I said that the Prophet Muhammad had said, Irhamu man fil ard, yarhamukum man fis sama. Have mercy upon the people in this earth, the dwellers of heaven will have mercy upon you. We need the mercy of the Almighty. And the mercy of the Almighty will come to us to the extent that we show mercy to others. Maybe it might be a good thing for me. Something that I normally quote a lot is to speak about a Sufi tale. And of course, we know Sufi tales have become very, very well read. I read in 2013, Rumi was one of the most widely read authors, not only in the Muslim world, but across the spectrum and across all faith spectrum. And there is this very beautiful Sufi tale and a conversation between two great Sufis in our history. One was by the name of Fudail bin Ayaz, and one was Shaqiq al-Balkhi. Now Shaqiq al-Balkhi decided that he is going to worship and devote his life in only worshipping the Almighty. So one day Fudail bin Ayaz engaged him in a conversation and said, Shaqiq, tell me, why have you chosen this vocation? Why do you choose this way? All the time you are only in the mosque, all the time only worshipping the Almighty. Why have you chosen this way and method of life? And Shaqiq told Fudail, he said, I saw an incident once in the jungle, and this led me towards this. So Fudail asked Shaqiq that, what was the incident and how did you take a lesson from that? He said, I was once sitting in the jungle when I saw a blind bird, a bird that could not move because it was impaired, visibly impaired. And I sat there thinking that how would this bird be able to sustain itself? How would it be able to eat? How would it be able to live? How would it be able to remain alive? And then I said, I saw another bird coming and putting a small worm in the beak of this blind bird. So Fudail, do you know, I thought, if the Almighty can look after a blind bird, I'm a human being, one of the better creations of the Almighty will look after me. If he can look and sustain a blind bird, surely he would be able to sustain me. So I have left worrying about the needs of my life in this world, and I am just devoting myself to the Almighty. So I'm going to stay in the mosque worshipping the Almighty. And Fudail turned around and said, Shaqiq, you have taken a great lesson, but just give me one answer. Give me an answer to one of my questions. Why did you choose to be the blind bird? Why did you choose to be the blind bird? Why didn't you choose to be the bird that was putting the worm in the beak of the blind bird? That would have been perhaps even better for you. And that is how we believe with regard to doing good to humanity. And I will conclude with this and hope that we will be able to engage in some sort of interaction. Thank you.